Hello, we are so glad you could join us for the Gateway Atoka podcast. If you missed a message or just want to hear it again, this is the place to do it. You can catch up with all that's going on at Gateway at gbcatoka.org. We would love to connect with you on social media as well. We're Gateway Atoka on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. So no one is immune to disappointment, right? But how do you handle it? Well, in today's podcast, Steve talks about how to overcome discouragement in dealing with disappointment.
I want to mention to you, we've had one of our students and several other students from the BCM at Memphis that have been in Columbia with Jeff and Aaron Gottney, who we support and love, and members of our church, and they have had an incredibly hard time getting back. The weather where they have been almost impossible to get a plane out, and so they lost all of their return tickets, and all of that is gone. But thankfully, through a course of miracles, they are on their way back and be back, I think, today. And so grateful for that. Yes, that's good. God really has worked in that. And so I just want to ask you guys to continue to pray for them until we have them safe on the ground and here, and just thank the Lord for working that out and thank Him for our time together. So let's bow together in prayer. Father, we've just sung songs to You, and Lord, we've sung about Your holy name, and Lord, we know and confess today that You are a holy God, that You are separate from us, that You are different from us, and Lord, we're grateful that we serve a God that is holy, and a God that is in control, and a God that is sovereign and different in that You are without sin, and You're perfect, and You're mighty. And Father, yet in Your holiness, You have made a way for us as sinful human beings to have a relationship with You. And You've done that by sending Your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth and to die a sacrificial death for every one of us. And if we would just turn to Him in faith and repent of our sins, that we would find forgiveness, that we'd find grace. And that in that, we would have a relationship with You because You would live in us. And so, Lord, today we are grateful above all for Jesus and for what He's done and for ushering us into Your presence by His sacrifice. And so, Father, today we ask that as we open Your Word, that You would open our hearts and open our minds to it, that we'd learn today, that we would be able to move past struggle and disappointment and find great joy in the person of Christ. And Father, today I know that we come into this place with so many different things on our hearts and on our minds. And Lord, I know that there are many here today that desperately need encouragement, and there are many here today that need to be challenged, and Lord, many that are here from all different kinds of situations. And Lord, You brought us together in the presence of Your Spirit that can meet every need. And so we ask that would take place all across this room today. Lord, we do lift up our mission team, Lord, this team that's on their way back. Pray Your continued protection on them. May they make their flights. May they arrive safely. And God, may You multiply the amazing things that You've done while they've been gone. And Lord, we know You're even using the difficulties in returning to honor and to glorify Yourself. And so we're grateful for that. So Lord, we give You these moments. We give You this time today to speak to us and to change us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start out with asking you a question today, and it's simply this. Have you ever been disappointed in something or someone? Well, that probably covers everybody, right? Well, let me give you a definition of disappointment. Disappointment can be defined as the feeling of sadness or displeasure that happens when there is a gap between your expectations and reality. Now, let me say that again. Disappointment is the feeling of sadness or displeasure that happens when there's a gap between your expectations and reality. Now, we see it in a lot of different ways. You might could see it in the area, perhaps, of your income. Maybe you were expecting, when you took a certain job, that your income would be here, and you find out that it ends up down here, and there's a gap right there, right? And that's called the gap of disappointment, all right? Or maybe you entered into marriage thinking that, you know what, marriage is going to solve all of my problems. It's going to be perfect. It's all, it's going to be beautiful. And your expectation of marriage was right here. And reality came in where? Down here somewhere. And that gap right there is called a, not in my marriage, by the way. Not in my marriage, by the way. But that gap right there is called a gap of what? Disappointment. Or maybe you've experienced something simple like going to your favorite restaurant where you've been before and you've always gone there and it's always been great food and great service, but on this particular night you go and the food is terrible and the service is terrible. You had expectations that were here, reality came in below that, and there's this gap of disappointment that's there. And I thought of it in terms of athletics. I thought about a runner who's put in all kinds of work planning for a certain race, and they want to set their very best time, and they work hard, and their expectations for that race are here. And then they run the race, and they fail to meet those expectations. Reality comes in down here, and then there's disappointment as a result. And you know, one way that we deal with disappointment is to simply lower our expectations to nothing, right? And that way we're not disappointed. Now, I have great experience in this by being a Memphis Tiger football fan, all right? You learn over time, right, to lower your expectations so that you won't be disappointed. But in a certain year that expectations come in, that reality is higher than your expectations, like this year, that gap is called joy, right, when it comes in higher. Now, the point that I want to make with all of that is just simply this. Some of us do this in life. We get disappointed in life or the way life is going, and so we simply lower our expectations. We expect to be mistreated. We expect life to be bad. We expect that we're not going to be loved. And so that way, by lowering our expectations, we think that we won't be disappointed. And I would say to you this morning that that is a very sad way to live out your life. And today we're going to look at a man in the Bible who faced disappointment, but in the end, he overcame it and he found joy. Naaman is who we're going to look at today. Naaman was a man that had high expectations of how his life was going to turn out. And yet when it didn't, when reality came in below his expectations, rather than giving up, rather than lowering his expectations, rather than living bitter and angry, he endured it and he overcame his disappointment. And that's the hope, I think, for us today, is to realize that we were made for so much more than low expectations and living our lives in defeat. We were made to live, as Jesus said, in the fullness of joy. Amen? All right, you got your Bibles. Turn with me today to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings is over in the Old Testament of your Bible, or the left-hand side of your Bible. If you just roll through a few books there, you'll see 1 Kings and then 2 Kings chapter 5. You see, no matter who you are, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter how educated you are, you're going to experience disappointment. Life never really turns out the way we expect it to. 2 Kings 5, we're going to look at verse 1. We're going to be introduced to this man named Naaman. It says, Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Now understand this about Naaman. Naaman is a big deal. He is a military man. He has a great reputation. From Scripture here we learn he's an honored leader. He is a warrior. But what's the problem here? He has what? He has leprosy. And if you know anything about leprosy, you know that it was a dreaded disease. It was an incurable disease. In fact, as the disease progressed, he would be required to isolate himself from others and from his own family, and eventually it would cause his death. So Naaman here is a big deal, but his health is failing him. Despite, if you think for a moment about his disappointment, just think about this. Here is this man. He's honored. He's accomplished. He's educated. And here he is in the prime of his life, and he realizes that he has leprosy, right? Can you imagine for a moment his disappointment? Think of what I could do if I didn't have to face this disease. Look at all that I've done, and now here I am, and I'm facing this thing that's going to debilitate me that I'm going to have to live with the rest of my life. But he gets a glimmer of hope, and he gets it from an unlikely source. And I want you to go look at verse 2 with me. It says, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" So you see what happens here. The Syrians have gone out. They brought back this Israelite young lady. And she says, "Well, if Naaman could just get to the prophet who's in Israel, whose name is Elisha, by the way, that Elijah could take care of this leprosy." Well, in verses 4 and 5, we find out that Naaman does probably what any of us would do. It says verse 4, "And Naaman went in and told his master," the master being the king, "saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who's from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." So Naaman prepares to do what? He's going to go find Elisha, right? And he does what we would do. We would turn over every stone, right, to get some help, no matter what the cost is. He's willing to pay it. And so he's feeling this desperation, and you can imagine it. And so he gets the king of Syria, his king, involved, and he sends a letter to the king of Israel. Now here's what the letter says, verses 6 and 7. "Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.'" Verse 7, "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes. And he said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" Are you getting the picture here? The king of Israel gets this letter. It says, "Look, you need to cure my man, right? You need to cure him." And of course, the king of Israel is like, "Well, I can't do this. Am I God that can cure diseases and make this man well? What am I supposed to do?" And so he thinks that the king of Syria is trying to do this in order to be able to send his armies in. He's like, "Well, you're not going to be able to cure my man, so I'm coming to get you." And so he thinks this is a trap. And so the Bible says that he tears his clothes, and that's a sign of mourning. It's a sign of sadness. And really here, it's a sign of panic, isn't it? And it's not a good day for the king of Israel. He is having a full-fledged breakdown right here because he thinks that Syria is on the way. Now look at verse 8. It says, "So it was when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" So Elisha hears about this, and it's not nearly as big a deal to him, is it? Something important to understand, Elisha is God's prophet in the nation of Israel. He is the man, all right? He is the spokesman for God. He is the one that people look to spiritually, and he simply says, "Look, send him on, and then he'll know that there is a God that works in Israel." So Elisha's like, this is a great chance for God to show off. And so go ahead, send him, let him come, and send him to me. Verse 9 says, "Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house." Now, I want you to get this picture again. I don't believe this is Naaman by himself at the door of Elisha's house. I believe that there is an entourage that pulls up at Elisha's house. This important man would not have traveled alone. He's got all of the gold, all of the silver, all these things, because he's willing to pay for his healing, right? So I think what you have here is a huge scene. It's a you know, he's got the Brinks trucks lined up there, and they're parked in front of Elisha's house, and it's a big thing. He's expecting things to happen in a certain way, and we're going to find that out as we go along. Maybe he thought that Elisha, this mystery man, this prophet of God, right, was going to come out and appear in a puff of smoke, right? And he was just going to be there, and music was going to play, and lightning was going to strike, and he was going to be healed in some grand way. Now, I think at the very minimum, he was expecting that there would be servants there at least, right, to greet him, to fix him dinner, to escort him into the presence of the prophet so that he could be healed. I want you to look at what actually happens. Look at reality here, verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Now, where is he? He's at the front door. He sends a messenger pokes his head out the door. That's kind of what I see, all right? And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. I don't know about you, but I think Naaman was like, what did he just, what? He can't believe what he's hearing. You got to understand, Naaman is a bad man. I mean, Naaman doesn't put up with anything. He's a warrior. And yet this prophet, this religious man, doesn't even give him the time of day. And he sends out a little messenger boy. There's no big show, no puff of smoke, no music, no dinner. And he just tells him to go and to wash himself in the muddy Jordan River 7 times. And the Bible says, if you keep reading, that Naaman is not just disappointed, he is furious. See, disappointment comes to everybody, even successful, wealthy, important people. And today, if you're here and listening to my voice, if you've not already experienced great disappointment in your life, you need to know that it is coming. It is coming. We all experience disappointment. It's a part of life. It's that gap between our expectations and what really happens in life. Now, you have expectations about how people ought to treat you. Naaman certainly did, didn't he? He thought that it was going to happen a certain way, and I can imagine that he thought to himself, does Elisha not know who I am? Have you ever thought that? They not know who I am. You have the same kind of expectations. You expect people to treat you in a certain way. Do they not know that I'm a doctor or a businessman or a pastor or a teacher? Do they not know how successful I am? And if we don't get treated the way we expect, what happens? We get angry, don't we? We get angry or disappointed or frustrated. Our expectations are here, but the way we get treated in reality is here. Not only that, but we have expectations of other people's behavior and the choices that they make, don't we? And yet, parents still divorce. Spouses cheat, employees steal, employers are unfair, friends betray, people leave, and we get disappointed and maybe even angry like Naaman, right? You guys with me? Tracking? Have you been there? There are even situations where we get disappointed and people are only doing what God wants them to do. All Elisha was doing here was exactly what God had told him to do. And yet Naaman is frustrated. He's disappointed. You know, I thought about that in terms of teenagers. I'm thinking about you guys. And sometimes you get angry. You ever get angry at your parents? You ever get frustrated and disappointed in them? And the choices that they make sometimes, when sometimes all they're trying to do is to raise you up in the fear and the love of the Lord, and you're like, you are ruining my life, right? Sometimes we get frustrated and angry when somebody's just simply trying to do what God wants them to do, and our feelings get hurt because it's not what we expected. You know, Naaman expected some spectacular thing. He expected to be healed in a moment, and that is not at all what happened. Maybe you're a little bit like Naaman in that you just live your life just in general disappointment in life. Think about this man. His life was taking a turn. And I assure you it didn't seem fair to him, and it's certainly not what he expected. And maybe today your life isn't turning out like you thought it would. You thought it would be all love and laughter and money. and you expected good health and long life for all of your loved ones. Instead, what you have found is heartache and discouragement and some hard days, and it's become a way of life for you because your life is just not going the way you thought it was going to go. So maybe you're like Naaman in that respect. Maybe your disappointment is with God. You know, Naaman is upset because Elisha's solution, which is really God's solution, right? It's bush league to him. He's like, what is this? Look at verses 11 and 12. But Naaman became what? Furious. And he went away. And he said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. See what he was expecting? It's not what he got, was it? Naaman is upset because Elijah's solution, God's solution, doesn't seem right. He's like, it's so elementary. This is foolish. There are better rivers in Damascus that I could go and bathe in. What is he doing? See, what God was telling him to do and what Naaman thought should happen were not the same thing. God said, go do this simple, humble thing. And yet Naaman, this powerful, worldly man, wasn't buying it. In fact, you heard him say, I've got some ways that would be better than God's ways. If we're honest, we have expectations of God and the way he's supposed to act in our lives. And when that doesn't happen, sometimes we get disappointed in God. Now, I ran across a quote this week that was so meaningful to me, and I hope it is to you. It's this: God will almost always disappoint your expectations, but he will never fail to meet his promises. God will almost always fail to meet your expectations, but he will never fail to meet his promises. That's why we hold on to his promises and not our expectations, right? So I ask you today, are you disappointed in God? And just be real with yourself today. Are you just a little bit angry at God because he hasn't met your expectations? And you're living your life maybe in discouragement and maybe anger, and maybe it's been there for a long time. Somebody died too early. Or you prayed, but the divorce still happened. Or somebody left you, or someone hurt you, and God didn't change it, and God didn't stop it. And if you were honest today, you would say, you know what, I'm living out my life with this wound here. It's your biggest disappointment, and it's with God. And so you just keep your expectations low. You keep your prayers tame so that God can't disappoint you. Here's what I want to tell you today. If you don't deal with that gap, it will steal your joy. It will steal your peace. And it will steal your confidence in God. Well, what was Naaman's initial response to this gap? He's furious. He flies into a rage, right? He's mad at Elisha. He's mad at the servant. He's mad at the king. He's mad at himself for coming all this way. And in this, we see a fact. The fact is this: disappointment leads to anger. Disappointment leads to anger. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you found yourself mad at everybody. Mad at your spouse. Mad at your boss. Mad at the poor checkout person at Kroger. You're just angry and you can't really put your finger on what you're angry about. You're just disappointed over life and the way it's turned out, and it spills out in every situation. You know, if anybody ever comes to you and says, what are you so angry about? Just know that you have a problem when that happens, all right? Sometimes we get angry and we don't even know. Could I ask you today, are you angry at somebody because they disappointed you? Are you angry because of some situation in your life? And has that gap turned to discouragement and bitterness? Because if you don't deal with that gap, if you don't deal with that disappointment, it will poison you. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Just keep your place in 2 Kings there. And turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 over in the New Testament. Everybody still with me? Great subject to sing the song Happy Day, right? Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Disappointment leads to anger. Anger can lead to discouragement, bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 15. The writer of the book of Hebrews has been talking about, in verse 14, pursuing peace with all people. And in verse 15, he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of what? Bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The writer of the book of Hebrews here is saying that an unforgiving spirit, a bitter heart, a life full of disappointment will cause trouble. And it gives the enemy a foothold in our lives. And if you allow Satan access into your life by bitterness, and Hebrews calls it a root of bitterness, if you let that in, if you sweep everything under the rug, then you are giving permission to the enemy by not dealing with the gap, by not dealing with disappointment, to live in your life and to lob grenades into every other part of your life, to sabotage your life. By the way, if you live there, you're going to always make poor choices. And a great example of this is Judas. See, I believe Judas betrayed Jesus out of unmet expectations. When Jesus began to talk about Messiah, Judas thought that that was going to be an earthly kingdom. And he thought, you know what? Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman Empire and set up a new earthly kingdom. There's going to be 12 guys ruling over that, and I'm going to be one of those 12 guys, and this could be sweet, right? And that's what Judas is thinking. But then when Jesus began to talk about a different kind of Messiah, when he began to talk about laying down his life, when he began to talk about a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly kingdom, when war and revolt was no longer a part of the conversation, Judas was disappointed. There was a gap. He expected this, but then Jesus talked about something else. And it caused Judas to make a very poor decision. And that was to try to force Jesus to act by betraying him to the religious leaders. He was disappointed. And if you choose to live with disappointment, you will make poor choices over and over and over again because your eyes are blurred to what's really going on. So Naaman is filled with anger. He's about to go back home. He's filled with disappointment, and he is still filled with leprosy. But I want you to hear this today. Disappointment can be overcome. Disappointment can be overcome. I want you to look back, 2 Kings 5, look back at verse 13. It says, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, now remember, he's on his way home. He's done with this, all right? The servants come to him and they say, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So what happens is there are some servants here. And they come to Naaman and they say, Naaman, don't walk away. Say, Naaman, you were going to give all of these things to him as a result of healing. And if he had asked you to do some complicated, difficult thing, you certainly would have done it. And yet he's just given you something simple to do. Naaman, just do it. You know, I thought about that. And I thought, what a blessing it would be to have those kind of people in your life that wouldn't let you walk away in disappointment, that would not let you give up on God, that would not let you give in to bitterness and depression and discouragement in your life. And I want to ask you, are you that kind of person for somebody else? You just won't let them give up. Don't you walk away. Don't you give up in the middle of your disappointment. Verse 14. So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He was clean, he was restored. I wonder what that looked like. I can imagine Naaman going down to the river, right? Maybe he's still not really cool about this, and he goes down to the river and he dips once, and he says, this is so stupid. And he dips twice, and he says, I cannot believe I'm doing this. He dips a third time. This is the most foolish thing I've ever done in all my life. And he finally gets to the seventh time, right? And he looks at his hands and he looks at his arms, and they're clean. Maybe for the first time in no telling how long. And how is it that everything changed for Naaman? Do you see that somewhere along the way, he moved past his hurt. He moved past his disappointment, and he did what God told him to do. He stepped out of his anger and out of his disappointment, and when he did, everything changed. If you live stuck in disappointment in people, if you live your life stuck in disappointment in God or in your circumstances, you will miss opportunities to see miracles in your life and to live out your life not in bitterness but in joy. Because what you need to understand today is this: you were made for more. Remember last week we talked about how the children of Israel were made for more than living out their lives in slavery? Well, today we need to know that we're made for more than living out our lives in disappointment and bitterness and low expectations. So how do you step out of disappointment? Well, the first thing is you've got to own it, and you've got to own the consequences of it. You've got to be willing to say, yes, I have experienced disappointment just like everyone else on the face of the earth. Things have not turned out the way that I thought they would. And you know what? The fact that I am living in this is killing me. It's making me angry. I'm bitter. I'm making poor decisions. It is not bringing me to where I want to be. You've got to be willing to ask yourself Dr. Phil's question, how's that working for you? All right? You've got to be willing to say, you know what? Life hadn't been what I thought it was going to be, and I'm owning the consequences. It is not working out for me. So you own it, and you reject it. You reject it. Stop dwelling on the disappointment and the past. You know, when you leave today, you go out and get in your car. What if you got in your car and you said, I'm going to drive all the way home today, but I'm only going to look in my rearview mirrors? How's that going to work? That's a great way to kill yourself. That's a great way to do a lot of damage to a lot of other people and a lot of other things, right? That's true in life. You know what? We can't get where God wants us to go if we are looking behind us. We reject that disappointment. God didn't want you to live your life looking in reverse. He wants you looking forward. So He calls us to own it and reject it, renounce it. It's over. I'm not going to rehearse it, relive it, rehash it, or retell it anymore. Charles Stanley said this. He said, disappointment is inevitable. To become discouraged is a choice. Is a choice. And so we say, God, I am choosing to let it go. Somebody ought to write a song and call it Let It Go, don't you think? I think that's a good idea. Somebody needs to do that. It's already been done. And sung 8 billion times. Let it go. Let it go. I am choosing, God, to let you bring healing to me. You reject the bitterness. You reject the disappointment. You also might need to forgive. Might need to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. We're going to put it on the screen for you. What it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. You might need to cut some people some slack and give some grace because no one is perfect, including you. There might be somebody in your bitterness, in your struggle, that you need to forgive. And I know that these issues are deep, and I know that forgiveness is not always a momentary thing, but you might need to be moving toward forgiveness in some of these areas of disappointment and anger. And then you might need to fire some people. Now you're like, now we're talking, right? I have been hurt. This has been awful, and I'm ready to cause some pain. So we're going to fire some people. But what I'm really talking about here, I think to really understand this, we can go back to Genesis. And we can think about Adam and Eve. You know, when God created Adam, Eve was made, the Bible says, as a helpmate for him. She wasn't called Adam's completer, was she? She was called Adam's helpmate. Adam, listen, Adam, before the fall, Adam was complete in God. He didn't need somebody to complete him. He needed a companion. And many of us are disappointed because we place expectations on other people that they can never fulfill, that no other person can ever fulfill. If your husband or wife ever looks at you and says, honey, you complete me, you turn to them and say, no, you don't. All right? No, you don't. In fact, let's do this. If you're here today with your spouse, I want you to stop for a second. I want you to look at them. I want you to repeat after me. You do not complete me. Now, I'm not trying to start nothing. All right? I'm just saying that that's the truth. All right? Adam, listen, before the fall, just started something. Before the fall, Adam was complete in God, in the Creator. Now understand that at the fall, when sin becomes a part of this, that ends, and Adam becomes spiritually dead. And now there's a vacuum in the heart of every person, including you, including me. We've inherited that sin nature, and there's that vacuum that only God can fill, right? That no person, no individual is ever going to be able to fill up. No amount of money, no drug, no accomplishment, no education. Only Jesus can fill that void that's in us. And you will be disappointed by anyone or anything else. So maybe you need to fire some people as the completers of your life, so that you aren't living in disappointment, because everybody else is going to let you down. You know, the great thing about it is when you find yourself full and complete in Christ, every other relationship in your life takes off because you're no longer needy. Because you're being filled with Christ. You're not dependent on a fallible human being. And you can then be a giver. So maybe what you need to do is fire some people from being your completer. And then finally, the last thing is hold on to Jesus as your source for hope. Hold on to Jesus as your source for hope and for joy. Naaman was cured because he did what God told him to do through Elijah. Don't miss this. In the middle of your discouragement, in the middle of your struggle, do it God's way. Because there are so many other voices out there that want to tell you what to do with your disappointment and what to do with your discouragement, how to deal with your depression. And we need resources and we need people. But holding on to Jesus as your source for hope is the only way to find true life. And what I believe, guys, is that what's in this book, these are the words to life and joy. This is the word to life and joy. So we need to hold on to him. You know, Naaman did what God told him to do. And it took 7 dips in that muddy river. And he could have stopped at any point and he could have said, you know what, this isn't working, I'm out of here, I was right the first time. But on that 7th time, the 7th time, he experienced a miracle. And he was filled with joy. And do you understand today that one of the things that God is saying to us is that in the middle of your disappointment, in the middle of your struggle, in the middle of that thing that didn't turn out right, or that person that treated you wrong, or that frustration in your life, in the middle of that, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't stop leaning on Jesus as your source for hope. You know, when our expectation of God is right here, let's just say it's right here. This is our expectation of God. And we make the choice that instead of giving into disappointment, instead of giving into anger and bitterness, instead of living life in reverse, when we decide that instead of doing that, I'm going to lean into God. I'm going to lean into Christ, and I'm going to trust Him to be my hope and my joy. When we do that, what we're going to find is that who God really is right up here. You know what this gap is, remember? That's the gap of joy. And that's where we need to live is in the gap of joy. So I want to challenge you in the middle of your struggle, in the middle of your disappointment. I don't know what it looks like, but whatever it is, if you will lean into God as your source of hope, if you'll lean into Jesus as your way to joy, what you will find is that He is way, way more than you ever expected. And that is the way that you live out your life in joy and not in disappointment. Would you guys bow with me for just a moment? I want to challenge you this morning to hold on to the promises of God and not on your own expectations. In your disappointment this morning, would you lean into Jesus? Guys, in the middle of your disappointment, would you lean into Jesus today? Whatever it is, whatever is disappointing you, whatever is causing your anger, your frustration, would you own it? Would you admit that it's there? Would you own the consequences of it? Because you are not meant to live that way. And then would you reject it? Would you say, I'm not going to dwell here. I'm not going to rehearse it. I'm not going to keep talking about it. I'm not going to relive it anymore. I'm going to own it. And I'm going to reject disappointment. I'm going to reject it. Not live in there anymore. You weren't made for that. And then would you let go of all your expectations and just hold on to God's promises? Let Him be your completer. And as you lean into Him, live out your life not in bitterness, but live it out in joy because of who He is. Father, we come to You today and we're grateful. Grateful for Your Word, grateful for the way it speaks to us. And Lord, I know today that probably everybody in this room, we have wounds and we have disappointments over things that have happened. And yet, Father, You don't want us to live in that. You want to give us joy. And I pray today that all across this room that there'd be people that would be willing just to come and set those disappointments down and just in trust and in faith and just drawing near to You today, that they would find in You a God that is beyond their expectations. And that in that and then in You, they would find joy. And God, that they would never look back, that they would not turn back, but trust You with their lives. Trust You with everything today. Just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a second. I thought just a little bit more about Naaman. You know, in a very real sense, every person, everybody's like Naaman in that we all have a fatal disease, don't we? We've all got a fatal disease. It's called sin. And God has a simple and profound solution to deal with our sin. Through the perfect sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, His death for us and our life for Him, through that, we can find healing. We can find forgiveness. We can move out of our solutions that we think are going to work. It's not by good works. It's not by family tree. It's not by education. It is only by trusting in Christ and what He has done for us that we find forgiveness of sin and healing.